Start, and yes, we're doing the Lord's Supper this morning. Doing the Lord's Supper this morning, and it is an opportunity, like Craig said, it's an opportunity to sort of reset and reevaluate things, and I noticed something in, try to put together a lesson for this, or just some introductory material and preparation to take the Lord's Supper. I noticed that the Lord's Supper, the phrase, the word, that phrase only shows up in the book of Corinthians. And you got the Passover that night before Jesus Christ dies on the cross, you know, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John here. But the Lord's Supper that is remembering what happened, and remembering really what it is. It's remembering the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But I notice it only shows up in 1 Corinthians, and it's not really mentioned anywhere else, and I got to wondering about that. You know, the Corinthians was a church that had a lot of problems, and this is just a thought. It was just a thought passing through this. It's like, why is it only mentioned in Corinthians? Is it something Paul, I don't know, did he recommend it to the Corinthians because there was so much trouble in the church? Was it something they needed so that they could reevaluate where they were at? I don't know. And so I just thought that was a, I don't know, it's a peculiar thing. Anyhow, back over in John chapter 13, and we'll get to Corinthians where Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians 11. But the question this morning, the Lord's Supper is not a mass. This is not the actual blood and body of Jesus Christ. And it doesn't actually turn into the blood or body of Jesus Christ. And that should be clear as we go through the scriptures here. Because there's some beliefs about taking bread, taking juice, and if you don't partake, I think, you know, in Roman Catholicism, if you don't partake, you know, you're not a part of the church. Whereas in the Bible, it says some people can actually partake in a way that's detrimental to them. It's not salvation. It can actually be taken wrongfully. I mean, they actually partake in a bad way. So it's certainly not salvation. It's a remembrance of a sacrifice. And in John chapter 13, you have a little more details about this night and this supper that we're going to remember and we're going to partake of and participate in this morning. I would seriously encourage you, seriously, pay attention to what we read and what we talk about. And you are under absolutely no obligation to partake. In fact, please don't. If what we discuss here makes you think, you know what, I probably am not a part of this. So I encourage you, if you're willing to examine your life and ask some questions that need to be asked, it's open to all believers. But I encourage you, if you're under no obligation, and please don't feel peer pressure to do this. This is not something you have to do. It's something we're participating in as a remembering the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and particularly how that sacrifice applies to our lives. And so, one of the questions that came to mind with this, as we go to John 13, is where we'll start. But I thought about this question in light of what we're about to do. And one way of asking it is How are you participating in Christ's sacrifice? And I don't mean necessarily salvation. What I mean is, how has bearing the cross, bearing your cross daily, how does that affect your life? And if the answer is, you know what? It really doesn't affect my life. I pretty much do what I want to do, and my family, we all do what we kind of want to do. But when it comes to sacrificing for God, really, when I examine my life, there's not really much there. And so that's part of this. And when you read John chapter 13, and I'm going to give you some highlights from it, you're introduced to more details of that night before Jesus Christ lays down his life on the cross. And this is a conversation he has with his disciples. And it's probably very familiar, and you know most of this stuff. But some of the words that are associated when you read through this night and this conversation that Jesus Christ has with his disciples, some of the words that are associated with all of this are broken body, giving of life, blood that has been shed for someone. Those are sacrificial statements. These are statements that Jesus Christ makes in light of what he's about to do and going to the cross. And so I hope you're in John 13 now, because I want to show you some things that happened that night in this chapter that begin to illustrate what this is about. And think about this question as we go through this. How am I participating in Christ's sacrifice? Or maybe in a different way of asking, what part of my life is off limits to Christ's sacrifice? What part of my life do I just say, no, Lord, I'm going to run things my way here. I'll give you an hour on Sunday, but the rest of the time, it's my decisions, it's my life. And examine your life in light of, how is my life parallel? How do I follow Christ in this example and in this sacrifice? So this is what the Lord says in John 13 to his disciples. It's the famous washing of the feet. And here's a few things that get said in this chapter, in this night before Jesus Christ lays down his life. John chapter 13 and look in verse 12. Jesus says this: so after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. So that's part of the selfless sacrifice. Jesus Christ, as an example, He has all his disciples there. Judas Iscariot's there. Peter's there. All his disciples are there. And he sits down on the ground and he washes all of their feet. And then he looks at all of them and says, do you understand what I've done here? And they kind of maybe look at him and they don't know. And he says, well, you call me Lord and Master. And you're right, because that's what I am. And if I, your Lord and Master, have knelt down and washed all of your feet, you ought to do the same. Why? Because you call me Lord and Master. You say I'm the head. You say I'm the one that provides the doctrine and the teaching and the instruction for life. And if I myself, as Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought to walk in those steps. So this is what he says. Verse 15. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. Now watch this. This is something you don't think should be said about this. If you know these things, happy are ye if ye do what? Do them. If you do them. So this is what life's fulfilling happiness looks like. It looks like a life of service. And so the Lord as the shepherd, as the leader, as the teacher, he kneels down, he washes their feet and says, look, here's the principle. You call me Lord and Master. And indeed, the servant's not greater than his master. Meaning you can't participate in what I'm doing and do something that I'm not doing. Either you do and follow my example in what I've done, or you're not following me and I'm not your Lord or your master. Here's what he says after this. So he washes their feet. He says, I've provided you an example. And if you know these things, you'll be happy if you do them. Then he says this in verse 18. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come that when it is come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Let's see. I'm gonna skip ahead here. You got that point. Verse 26. Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Satan unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. And no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Now, here's second point. First point, you've got this example of service and sacrifice. Second point I notice is not everybody in the group is in the group. There are people in the group who, put it this way, there are people in the group who know they're not in the group. Judas Iscariot. He knows what he's doing. And he's in the assembly. He's in the group of 12, but he's not really in the group. And so you'll see an exhortation in the future in 1 Corinthians where Paul says, look, examine yourself. Not everyone in the group is in the group. Just like not everyone in this upper room or in this room here is in the group. But there's two different people, two different kinds of people. There's the kind that's like Judas who knows he's not in the group. He knows what he's doing. Then there's another kind like Peter who thinks he's in the group. And then when it comes time that night to stand up for Jesus Christ, he finds out he's either mad at Jesus Christ. Some say he was afraid. I think he's mad. But either way, he denies Jesus Christ after having said, I will die with you. And then a few hours later, he's denying him. And so there are some who are in the group who know they're not in the group. And then there's others who are in the group who think they're in the group, but they're really not in the group. So let's keep reading. Verse 31. Therefore, when he was gone out, Judas leaves, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, shall straightway glorify him, little children. Yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go you cannot come, so now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you love, have a love one to another. Third thing is, the commandment is to love one another. And not just love in the way that you and I think of love, but love in the way that Jesus Christ has demonstrated it and will demonstrate love. And he says, the same way that I've loved you, here's the commandment. Now, as your master and as your instructor and as your teacher, as I have loved you, now I've given you an example. Now go love each other that way. That's the same way that you will participate in this, and you will participate in this sacrifice and be a part of and a partaker of this. Verse 36. Here's what we were talking about a while ago with Simon Peter. Verse 36. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, that the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. So there's a group, there's people in this 12 that Judas Iscariot, no, they're not in this 12. They don't have the same motives. They don't have the same agenda. They're there for their own. Judas is there. He holds the bag. He's got the money. And that's what he's kind of there for. Maybe he's there for political change. I don't know. But he's there, definitely there for money. He's always around the money. So he knows he's not on the same wavelength as Jesus Christ. He's just hanging around this new teacher, this famous now, maybe infamous in Jerusalem teacher. But then you got Peter, who says, Lord, I will die for you. And the Lord says, not only will you not die for me, you will deny me three times before this night is over. Now, he will eventually die for the Lord, but that's going to come later. As far as Peter's concerned, in his mind, yeah, I will lay down my life. And the Lord says, hang on, don't speak out of turn here, because this night will not pass and you will have already denied me three times. So he's an example of someone who thinks they're in the group, but he's not in the way he thinks he's in. He thinks he's more attached than he actually is. And when the trial comes in the night, and when he gets mad at Jesus Christ, which I think is what happens when he gets mad at Jesus Christ, and then gets asked, hey, aren't you with that Jesus guy? He says, no, I'm not with Jesus. I don't know who that is. And so he's in his own mind. He's a part, but he's really not when it comes to the testing and the trial. He's not really a part of it. And so that'll get fleshed out later on in his life. But we're talking about this night. So that all said, that's a conversation that happens this night. What we call the Lord's Supper. It's the Passover night. And the Lord takes the towel. He washes their feet. He said, I've set an example for you. He says, love one another. He says, not that everyone here is a part of this. And Peter says, well, I'm a part of it. I'll die for you. And the Lord says, well, not exactly. That's not how this is going to go, because you're going to deny me before this is all over with. And so the recommendation when Paul discusses this with the Corinthians, go to 1 Corinthians now. This is where this gets discussed. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And this is why I found it a little bit interesting that it only shows up in Corinthians, where there was so much trouble with the cliques and the I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos and I do this and we speak this language so that other people don't understand. That's what the tongues thing was about in 1 Corinthians 14. It wasn't about people babbling. It was about this group speaks this language and so that they will exclude this other group. Everybody, these little groups are trying to exclude each other. And they're doing the opposite of what Jesus said, which was love one another. That's how you're a part of this group. And so 1 Corinthians 11, the only place the Lord's Supper, that phrase shows up and it's given to, or at least it's mentioned in this letter to this church that has a multitude of problems. Lots of it revolves around pride and selfishness and me and getting my way and my family's this and your family's not. And so that's all the troubles that they're going on in Corinth here in this Corinthian church. So here's what Paul says about the Lord's Supper here. 1 Corinthians 11. Starting in verse 17. Says, now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be manifest among you. So those verses. So Paul says to the Corinthian church, he says, I hear that when you get together, your meetings don't help you. They make you worse. Because when you get together, you start comparing yourself against the others that are at the meeting. Instead of loving one another, you're just comparing yourselves. Well, this guy's not as spiritual as I am, and they do things this way, and they have this culture, and they have that. And he says, so when you get together, nobody's getting anything from God. Everybody's just comparing themselves among themselves. And so it's not a good thing. And he says, I understand, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe that. He says, I partly believe it. I guess because Paul's not one for gossip, but it sounds like it's probably true. So he says, I partly believe that. I hear that there's divisions. I partly believe it. And then he says, for there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be manifest among you. So the bad teachings hopefully get filtered out by the good teaching, and you get this proving of what's good and what's right and things like that. Then verse 20, he says this. You got these heretical divisions. You got these selfish divisions. Then he says this. And keep in mind this. All of this reproof to the Corinthians, this is the opposite of John 13. John 13 is Jesus Christ laying down his life. Jesus Christ offering himself as a sacrifice, a selfless sacrifice, and saying, look, I'm giving you an example, love one another, do what I've done. Then you get a few years later in the Corinthian church, and it's not about sacrifice, it's about selfishness. It's about what can I get out of this? What's in it for me? How can I benefit, and how do I compare, and how do I stand up against these other people? And so you're dealing with polar opposites. John 13, sacrifice, sacrifice, sacrifice. 1 Corinthians 11, selfishness, selfishness, selfishness. And so he says, when you get together, it's not a good thing. So now verse 20, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper. One is hungry, another is drunken. I mean, so it's basically entertainment. what? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? So there's the comparison. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. This comparison is so ridiculous. You get together, you compare yourselves, you make yourself and you think more highly of yourself than you ought to because, hey, I'm better than them. We've been doing this longer than them. I'm whatever in this family, and I'm this and I'm that, and I have more, and I have more in my bank account than they have. And so this is the Corinthian mentality, and Paul's like, this is a mess. This whole thing is a mess. Verse 23, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. So what Paul says to the Corinthians, he's saying, look, I got this from Jesus Christ, and what I got from Jesus Christ, I'm just going to give to you. I'm going to tell you. And so he introduces this, and reminds them of the sacrifice. Verse 23 says, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Well, that is a totally different mentality than he's dealing with the Corinthians. Corinthians are me, 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 mine, 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 ours, 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 versus you, 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 and it's us versus you, and it is the opposite of what the Lord's trying to do in a congregation. And so Paul says, well, let me remind you what happened the night Jesus offered his life. He sat down with some disciples and he broke bread and he said, this is my body that is broken for you. It's for you. This is not for me, it's for you. And then he takes verse 24, we'll read it again, and says, when he had given thanks, he break it, said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. So what are we remembering? We're remembering the sacrifice. You're remembering the death of Jesus Christ. You're remembering or when he laid down his life. How does that apply to my life? Well, if it doesn't apply to my life, I'm a Corinthian. And everything's about me, and it's selfish, and it's my, and me versus them, and I'm going to compare my spirituality, your spirituality, and all that stuff. That's a person that the sacrifice doesn't apply to. But if it does apply to you, this is Paul's point. You need to remember that sacrifice and make it apply to your life. Because this is the reason you have the problems you have. Because you won't apply that mindset. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery be, you know, God and equal with God and all that stuff. He laid down his life even to the point of death. And he says, now let this mind be in you. Peter says it this way, be armed with this mindset. Meaning, some of you guys like to carry guns. You're armed. Paul says, look, all right, this warfare, it's spiritual warfare. And you have to be armed with this mindset. You have to think like this. Otherwise, you become a Corinthian. And church becomes bad. And the congregation becomes bad. And it becomes comparative. And it becomes selfish. And so Paul says, look, let me remind you that what I'm giving you, I got from Jesus Christ. And in the night that he was sacrificed, he sat down, he washed people's feet, and then he took the bread and he broke the bread and he said, "This is my body broken for you." That's the mindset. Verse 25, after the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." Wherefore, all right, here's how you know this isn't a mass. Here's how you know this isn't salvation, what you're about to do. "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." Some churches teach, well, the way to absolve your guilt is to take the juice and the bread. The Bible says, no. This doesn't make you worthy. Sometimes taking this exemplifies your unworthiness. Sometimes it highlights unworthiness and brings guilt upon the soul. Is it eternal guilt? No, it's not eternal. If you're saved, again, you have eternal life. This isn't about eternal guilt. Although, if you're not saved, yeah, unworthily, guilt, all that stuff is damnation. If you're unsaved. All right, let's keep going. Verse 27. "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." Now here it is. "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." Remember that night? You got 12 people there. One of them knows he doesn't belong there. One of them thinks he belongs there and doesn't. And then there's some others that are there and they're not really, I guess they're okay. But the point is, not everyone in the room belongs there. Not everyone in the room is participating in the sacrifice the way they're supposed to participate in the sacrifice. Judas is there for money. Peter has an inflated idea of his own accomplishments and doesn't realize, look, when he gets mad, all of that love for Jesus Christ going out the window. He'll give that stuff up because he's mad. He's frustrated. I think about anger and frustration, and I had this conversation the other day since Ben's leaving, and there may be some crying around the house. So they're making fun of me because they're like, "Well, Dad just doesn't have any emotions. He just doesn't have any emotions." Well, it's not true, because crying isn't the only emotion. Sometimes I get mad, and that's an emotion. That's like a male emotion, you know. You say men don't have emotions. Men just have different emotions, and they just express them differently. Crying isn't the only emotion to have. And so I think of that with Peter. Like when Peter gets mad, when Jesus tells him to buy a sword and then tells him, "Put up the sword," and Peter's like, "You just told me to use the sword, and I tried to defend your life, and you got mad at me. I don't understand this. Now I'm mad at you." And so now he's confronted with this little girl, and she says, "Well, aren't you with Jesus?" And he says, "No, I don't know who that is. I thought I knew who that was, but I don't know who that is. I thought I knew who Jesus was, but apparently I'm not with him." You know what that is? That's temptation. That's emotions getting control of you. And so he's overcome with emotion. He's mad at Jesus Christ. And he just denies Jesus Christ. But he doesn't think that night when he's sitting with Jesus Christ. He's sitting with Jesus Christ and he says, "Oh yes, Lord, I will lay down my life for you," which he probably means that. But it's a statement that hasn't been tried yet in an area where he's weak. And so when it gets tried, he denies Jesus Christ. The point is, back over in 1 Corinthians, Paul says this, "Let a man so examine himself." Because everyone that night that partook, everyone that night that had their feet washed, wasn't a part of what was going on that night. Some knew it, and others thought they were, but they weren't. And so Paul says, "Let a man examine himself." And verse 28, back in 1 Corinthians 11, "Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." So again, this is not a mass. This is not a sacrifice that gets you saved. That verse says, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself," is the opposite of what some religions teach. They say, well, if you eat and drink, then you're in. The Bible says sometimes you can eat and drink and bring damnation. Does that make sense? This isn't a mass. This is a remembrance of a sacrifice, and particularly, how does that sacrifice apply in my life? And it's not just about salvation. Guaranteed. There's probably some people in the Corinthian church that had eternal life and acted like children. And so the point is, it's not about just how does the sacrifice apply to my soul and eternal life. It's how does the sacrifice apply to my behavior? How does the sacrifice apply to my living this out and making daily decisions? Because that's where the problems are going to show up. You can say, well, I got eternal life, I got eternal life, I got eternal life, I got eternal life. Well, if you act like a child, you will have childish results. And so Paul says, look, you got to remember this stuff and examine yourself. Examine yourself. How does what I'm about to partake of apply to my life? And not just spiritually in a way that is off limits to my behavior. How does this apply realistically, solidly in my day-to-day decisions and how I behave among Christians, particularly Christians? How does this apply to me? Let a man examine himself. And then he says this in verse 30, which I've never been exactly clear on how to apply some of this, but the fact that it's in the Bible means this is a real thing. Verse 30, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." Sleep means they're dead. "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." Meaning a life that is not examined is not a life that's worth living. Verse 32, "But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." So there's some chastening for those that are saved. And the unexamined life can bring on chastening. It can bring on God's buffeting sort of the flesh and spanking, so to speak. But the point of this whole thing that Paul is talking about to the Corinthians, and I again, it's something that he only mentions to the Corinthian church. Ephesians doesn't really talk about the Lord's Supper. Colossians, not really. But this particularly, dealing with the Corinthian church that is full of selfishness, selfish ambitions, Paul brings this out and he reminds them, hey, you need to go back to ground zero. Your idea of godliness and whatever you think is going on between you and the Lord and your Christianity, it's turned into a complete selfish justification of all of my selfish ambitions. Anything I want to do, I do. And I just tack the name God on it. And Paul says, no. It's time to get back to square one and remember the night that Jesus Christ laid down his life. This is the things, these are the things he did. He took bread and he broke it and he said, this is my body that is given for you. And he took the cup and he said, this is the blood of the New Testament. It's my blood and it's shed for you. You know what that is? That's the essence of Christianity. Love one another, serve one another, quit comparing yourselves with each other. That's Christianity. That's what it looks like. And he gives this to the Corinthian church because, for sure, because they had so many problems with this. I wonder if they were the only ones that got this. I don't know. But they surely got this. And so Paul had to remind them of this. He gives them direction for the service. He gives them the duties that the participants have, which we've covered. He gives them the desirable motives for remembering this. Practice self-examination. That's the point. Practice self-examination in light of the cross. You know what we're doing? In what we're about to participate in, it's not a... It's not a, I don't want to say it's not a ritual. It's not a ritual. It's a remembering of a sacrifice. How does it apply to me? And it's the practice of let's go back to square one and let's reevaluate my life, my decisions, and how does the sacrifice of Jesus Christ actually affect my life? When Jesus says, look, you can't follow me if you love your mother and father more than me. He's not talking about don't love your parents and honor your parents. That would be dumb because he's already said to do that. Honor your parents, love your parents, that's true. But, when it comes down to the things that I tell you, if I give you an instruction that mom and dad don't really like, or maybe it's a good thing, maybe it's about ministry. Maybe it's about mission work. And, you know, mom and dad and grandparents are like, well, I don't want to see you travel across the world. I don't want to see you do that. And if their agenda gets in the way of God's agenda, you can't follow me. And sometimes they're all good. It's like the Lord wants you to be a missionary, but grandma and grandpa don't want you to leave the state. That's tough. That's hard. But Jesus said, look, if their ambitions and their priorities take priority over mine, you can't follow where I'm going. What does he say then? He says, you know, you can't be my disciple if you do this. You can't be my disciple if you love these things. Here's what my disciple has to do. He's got to daily take up his cross and follow me. You know what that is? That is self-sacrifice. Take up his cross, follow me. Jesus Christ washes their feet and he says, you know what I've done? I've given you an example and you call me master. And it's right because I am. So if I'm your master, walk in the footsteps that I've shown you to walk in. This is what Christianity looks like. And then you come to this Corinthian church and people who are calling Christianity something it's not. Paul says, hey, get rid of all of this stuff. We're going to go back to square one and let me remind you what happened at square one. And we've gone over that multiple times. You get it. The unexamined life. The point of this is to examine your life. How does Jesus Christ's sacrifice affect my life personally on a regular basis? And what parts of my life are off limits to Jesus Christ? Because if I look around, I some things I'm willing to say, okay, Lord, you can have that. You know, it's like the old lawnmower that doesn't work anymore. Yeah, you can have that. Yeah, you can have that. But I got a nice new zero turn, and that's mine, and that's off limits. I got a nice tractor. You're very welcome to the push mower. It leaks oil. It's not, you know, sometimes it turns on, sometimes it doesn't turn over, but you're very welcome to that. But, you know, I got this new tractor, and it's mine, you know. I'd rather you not touch that. Let me handle the big boy stuff, okay? But that's how we treat God. That's how we treat Jesus Christ. The unexamined life in light of Christ's cross, it brings sorrow, it brings torment, it brings chastening. And the questions to ask in light of this: what part of my life is off limits to Christ's sacrifice? Or how does my life line up with Christ's sacrifice? Like I said earlier, this is not a mass. This is not a ritual. This is a returning to square one and remembering what Christianity is all about. And so, truthfully, really, seriously, you are under no obligation to participate in this. We're going to pass the juice and the bread around. And look, if you examine your life, you say, you know what? My life does not resemble Jesus Christ's life. And for that, maybe it would be better if I just live realistically and say, my life doesn't resemble this at all. It doesn't. And maybe I should start making some decisions where it should. And then I can be a partaker of this sacrifice and good life. You're under no obligation to take this, and but you examine your life. I guaranteed, I'm sure, when we examine our lives, there are areas that we've said are off limits to Jesus Christ. So here's what you do. Say, you know what, Lord? I'm going to partake of this, and everything that's mine is now yours. It's yours. I'm going to stop making these things off limits to you. I am going to give of myself. I am going to serve. I'm going to love one another. I want to be a part of this. And make it apply. Make it apply. So this is the Lord's Supper. That's what it's for. That's what it's for. It's given to a selfish, very selfish church who needed to remember the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made. And I wonder if that's not appropriate for us because of who it's given to in the Bible. Maybe it's time we reevaluate. Why am I here? What am I doing? How does my life resemble the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? What have I given up? What do I give up? And when you think about it, honestly, when you look back, you give something up and you look back and you're like, you know what? That I really didn't give anything up. I gained something. What I lost, I gained. Paul talks about that. But let's do this. I'm going to pray. And Sam, can you go to the piano? We're just going to have a little time of reflection. Think about what you've heard. Participate if you feel like participating. If you can examine your life and participate. Don't feel obligation to participate. Sam will play on the piano. I'm going to pray a little bit, and then we'll have just some quiet time. Then have some guys come forward, and then we'll pass out the bread and pass out the juice. And if you would like to partake and remember the Lord's sacrifice, you're welcome to do that. Go ahead, Sam. Father, I pray that you'd help us this morning to think about the things that we've heard, and in light of Jesus Christ's sacrifice, how does Christ's sacrifice apply to my life? How does it apply to the decisions I make on a daily basis? Lord, I pray that you'd get us back to square one, really. Thinking about what this is all about. What it means to daily die. Give over our ambitions to you. Give over our desires to you, and let you be the head. You make the decisions. Along with our attitudes and our emotions, let you make the decisions. Let you guide these attitudes and these emotions. Lord, thank you so much for your sacrifice. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the resurrection. Thank you for eternal life freely given in Jesus Christ. We pray we'd make the applications this morning. Thank you so much for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all can keep reflecting as Sam plays. Thank you guys for doing that. So the Bible says, on that night, when he had given thanks, he broke the bread and he said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you." And in the same manner, the Bible says, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Amen. Thank you, Lord, for your sacrifice. Thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank you for the free gift of eternal life. Father, I really pray that you would help us apply these truths and this example to our own lives, to our own hearts, to our own thoughts, our own emotions, desires, ambitions. Lord, please help us with these things. Thank you so much. Thank you so much, Lord, for offering yourself. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. How about this? The Bible says, after they had eaten and drank, they sang a song. So let's sing.